If you would this morning, take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 12. We'll begin this morning, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse number 38. We'll read through verse 45. And looking here at this passage of Scripture, Jesus continues with a string of encounters with the Pharisees. And when we deal with the Pharisees, there's a couple things we need to pay attention to. First of all, we need to determine not to be like the Pharisees. And it's very possible that we develop Pharisaical tendencies to become like Pharisees, meaning we get proud of ourselves and proud of how good we are. And we shouldn't be proud. And a pride always comes before a fall. And they were proud and they were hyper-religious, but they had left Jesus completely out. They'd left God and His Word so far out of their faith and their practice that when the Messiah, Jesus, came to fulfill everything they said they believed, they couldn't even recognize Him. And it's a sad thing to see what's going on in the lives of these Pharisees. And Jesus graciously and patiently and very wisely is dealing with them and teaching them some wonderful things, some things that are very helpful to us. If you follow along with me in God's Word, Matthew 12, verse 38, the Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." I'll just tell you, as you read verses 38 through 45, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read these things and I tend to start to go cross-eyed. What's that mean for me? How many of you can say amen to that? What's that mean to me? Well, I'm encouraged as we study the Bible. I'll just let you know something. If I can study the Bible and begin to understand what it means, so can you. And as we study and look at God's Word and read God's Word and uncover its truths, we'll find that God has something for us in every passage. There's an old little kid's song. It goes, "Every chapter in the book is mine, every verse and every line." And it's all ours. It's for us. And God has something special for us in His Word. I think that we can break this thing down and we can see and understand what God wants us to understand about this passage of Scripture. Now, Jesus meets up with the Pharisees, certain scribes and Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. And you can just see the meeting. Jesus comes and is encountered by certain scribes and Pharisees. There's a small group of them there, as I imagine it. And they come to Him, and they've got in their heart, they want to tempt the Lord. We find that in Mark 8, a parallel reference to this passage of Scripture. They're coming to tempt the Lord, and they say, "Here's what we want you to do, Jesus. We want you to show us a sign." And in Mark 8, He says, "We want you to show us a sign from heaven." And these scribes and Pharisees come up to Jesus. They say, "All right, Lord, here's what we want." They call Him Master. They call Him Master. And they say, "Master, we want to see a sign from heaven." And really, I'm convinced that they probably wanted to see, all right, if you're God and you're everything you say you are, the Son of God, then what we want you to do is we want you to cause the sun to stand still. Or we want to see a big storm come up. Or we want you to do something in the skies that makes it clear that we're to be followers of you. But the Bible says the whole time when they're asking, show us a sign from the skies, that they were just coming to tempt the Lord. They wanted to prove him wrong. They wanted to prove him inadequate. And Jesus says, no, I'm not giving you a sign. He said, if Jesus hadn't already given enough signs, look, they had been witness to him raising the dead, causing the blind to see. They had been witness to multitudes and many miracles that Jesus had done. And the Bible says that the Jews required a sign, and Jesus gave them a sign. But when these guys in a condescending spirit said, prove it, Lord, prove it, they had no intentions of believing. As a matter of fact, they were so arrogant and confident in their own ways, in their own ideas, that they were unwilling to learn. You know what a true sign of a follower of Christ is? A teachable spirit. The minute you get to the place where you want to do all the talking and none of the listening, you are not in the spirit of Christ. We should be learners, teachable. These folks were not teachable. And Jesus says, no, I'm not giving you a sign except one that I've already given you. And Jesus goes back in his heart and his mind and teaching, speaking to these Pharisees, to the man Jonah. And do you remember Jonah? Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish. Jesus calls it a whale. And Jonah was a man. He was a Jewish man. He was a man chosen by God. And Jonah was called of God to go and preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a wicked place. And as a matter of fact, Jonah and the Hebrew people hated Nineveh so much that Jonah's desire for Nineveh was that they'd all rot in hell. That's what he wanted. By the way, if you have a spirit towards people who aren't like you, that you hope they just die, you do not have the spirit of Christ. You don't have the spirit of a Christian. You may have the spirit of religion. You know, there's religions all over this world who preach and teach and proclaim that we need to kill the infidel. We need to get rid of the people who won't believe like us. They deserve to die. That's not the spirit of Christ. And Jonah, long before Christ in the Old Testament, he hated the Ninevites, but God called him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And Jonah knew how powerful God was, so much so that he knew that if he ever went to Nineveh and told them about Jehovah God, that they would surely repent of their sins and become followers of the Lord. He hated the thoughts of it. God caused him to be swallowed up in a whale, and 3 nights and 3 days he spent in a whale's belly, and he was coughed up on the shores of Nineveh. He went and preached, and that whole country repented of their sin and turned to faith in God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I will give you a sign, but I'm not going to make the stars stand still because that wouldn't change your mind. I've already given you one. It's written in the Word of God. It's the man Jonah. And then Jesus again says, here's another sign. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, we find it in 1 Kings chapter number 10. Says the king, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, journeyed a long, long journey because she'd heard about the glories of Solomon. And Solomon, at the time that she visited, had given all the glory to God. And all the glory belonged to God because God had blessed Solomon in such a mighty way. And she came and saw all that God had done through and for Solomon. And if you read there in 1 Kings, Kings chapter 10, you'll see at the conclusion of their meeting that the queen of Sheba says, my lands. I don't think she said it just like that. That's not the King James Version. That's my version. She's like, my lands, shoo-wee, wow. The half had not been told of me what the Lord Jehovah God has done. Solomon, a Hebrew man, the queen of Sheba, a Gentile woman, she saw what God had done, and she came to see it. And when she saw it, she declared Jehovah God, God. He says, you've seen signs. And then he concludes with a very interesting parable. The same scene, the same conversation. He says, let me tell you about this story. Let me tell you about this situation. He says, there's a man, and he's got a demon. But somehow, in the course of time and in his life, he got the demon left him. We're going to emphasize the man. We can see the demon. We see that part. We're going to emphasize the man. Jesus speaks to this scribes and Pharisees. He says, there's a man, and he's got a demon, but the demon goes away. And when the demon goes away, the heart and life of that man is cleaned and emptied and swept. And the Bible says it's garnished. He's even decorated his soul. He's decorated his soul with religion, man's religion, works, good deeds. He's decorated his soul. He said after a while, that demon got tired of being out and about. And because that soul was not filled with the Holy Ghost of God and true faith in Christ and a relationship with Jesus, fellowship with a church, because that heart was just cleaned and decorated, the Bible says that Jesus speaking that that one demon got seven other demons worse than him and gathered them all together and they said, let's go on in. They found it swept and garnished, clean, empty, but they filled him up. And there's a phrase here in the Bible that's very sad, but oh so true, verse 45. The Bible says, then goeth he and taketh with him himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwell there. Look at it. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now, so much of this directly applies to Israel as a nation. But it also can apply to you and me and our hearts and our lives. Today's message is titled this, Religious and Worse For It. Religious and Worse For It. Now, when I'm preaching about the Pharisees, I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I'm not opposed to Bible-believing Christianity. As a matter of fact, I'm going to shout it from the housetops. I've given my heart and life, every breathing, waking moment of my existence I've given to preaching Jesus Christ, the Word of God, faithfulness to the local church. But I'll just tell you something. I despise man's religion. I disdain someone who wants to take their opinion and exalt it above God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. And quite frankly, it breaks my heart to think of all the people who have been hurt by religion. And for that cause, with great authority, we take God's Word and preach and teach it. For that cause, because God is the answer, Jesus Christ and His payment for your sins on the cross of Calvary, the only way for everlasting life, is the most important message on earth, we will shout it loud and we will expose the error with God's help of man's religion. What happened to this guy? Jesus said, he's looking at these scribes and Pharisees, he says, there was a man, somehow the demon was able to get gone. And with some form, he began to work hard and do good and try hard and be as good as he possibly could, and the demon was gone. But all he did was clean up the cavity where the Holy Spirit was to dwell and hang a few religious ornaments here and there. And the Bible says, seven other demons came in, and the last end of that man was worse than the first. He was religious and worse for it. Religious and worse for it. Let's take time for our message this morning. Number one, let's just consider, first of all, certain scribes and Pharisees. I'll try not to repeat too much, but I think it's important you see the whole picture, and then we'll start making the application here. The first point I want to bring to you is we just want to look at these certain scribes and Pharisees. The Bible says in verse number 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Now, what about these scribes and Pharisees? Here's some things we can understand about the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were a group of people who had dedicated themselves to copying and learning and knowing the Bible, the Old Testament. At this moment in history, they had the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And these men were people who were dedicated to preserving the Word. Yet, they had become so enamored with their place and their prominence and their religious tradition that they couldn't possibly understand and recognize Jesus when he came. They studied the laws and traditions of the Hebrews. Here's what happened. The Bible, God's inspired word, the first five books of the Bible that they were working on, they worked on them, but they became enamored with another group of teachings, some teachings that had developed outside and above and beyond the Word, so much so that they'd set the Word aside and they began to study for themselves the traditions of men. By the way, don't find yourself taking your Bible and setting it aside and getting some book that some man has wrote about the Bible. There are places and there's times to read other things. But there's only one inspired book. There's only one perfect document. It's the Bible, the Word of God. Oh, make sure that you don't separate yourself from it. These scribes and the Pharisees, they had studied the laws and traditions of the Hebrew. They outwardly conformed. What were they doing? They were so caught up with what they did on the outside. As we've studied, we've looked at these Pharisees. They got mad at the disciples for eating a bite of corn on the Sabbath day. They got upset at Jesus because there was a man who had a withered hand. And Jesus on the Sabbath day said, "You're healed." And they got aggravated about it. They were so messed up in their religious minds that they got upset over helping somebody on the Sabbath day, and Jesus just reminds them, you guys are way off base. You see, they had outward conformity. They wore certain clothes that they had decided was appropriate, but they got to the place where they worshiped those clothes more than they did their Creator, and they worshiped those clothes more than they did the Word, and they got so caught up with what they wore and what they said and where they stood and how curly their hair was and how things were. They got so caught up with it that they forgot that it was Jehovah God was sending a Messiah to give them everlasting life. Man, they left it out. They conformed on the outside. It reminds me a lot of going to church and make sure I look just right. Now look, I'll just tell you, God changed my heart on the inside and it affects how I do everything on the outside. And that's how it should be. But you just dress like a religious person and all you are is a dressed up, rotten sinner. You talk like a religious person. All you are is a rotten sinner that may be able to say something a little more clearly than someone else. You say, "I'm not going there." But you just go there because you don't want somebody to think bad about you. Look, we missed the whole point. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees had done. They had conformed outwardly, and they became so religiously arrogant. They became so religiously arrogant that they stood face to face with Jesus the Christ and said, "Send us a sign, Master, from heaven." I said, "We dare you." You know what they said? And just really chaps me. They look at him and say, "Master, Man, it breaks my heart. You know what they did? I believe they took the Lord's name in vain. They said, Master. Jesus, you are our master. But they had no more interest in obeying him and learning from him than anyone else. It was awful. Master. It makes me sad to think about churches and people all over this country and world who they stand up and say, Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus, we worship him. But when God's word's very plain about something they're doing and something that's wrong and something that's wicked, they say, well, let's just have a council and see if we can come to a decision on this and decide what's best for our church. I'll tell you what's best for your church and your religion. If you'll conform to Christ, you'll conform to the word of God, and your authority and your place of point of reference is not what everybody thinks, but your point of reference is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the perfect, sinless Son of God, the only hope of everlasting life. The scribes and the Pharisees, they said, Master, let's show us a sign from heaven. I'm reminded of a story. I love it. There was this man, a heckler. He's out on this busy city street, and he was determined that he was going to disprove God. He said, I'll just tell you, a bunch of fools, you'd say that you believe there's a God in heaven. I'll prove to you this day that there's no God in heaven. All right, here on the street, do you think God would stand for this? He stood on the street and he cried out. He said, if there's a God in heaven, come on, knock me down. He's standing up on a box. He says, if there's a God in heaven, come and knock me off this box. I dare you. The crowd kind of got quiet for a minute, and third or fourth time, he lifts his voice up as high as he could, and if there's a God in heaven, come knock me off this box. And there happened to be a Christian football player out in the crowd. He got a run and go. About the time that old boy lifted his voice again to discredit God, that Christian football player came and just laid him out cold. Little football player guy stands over the heckler and says, God was busy and he sent me just to knock you off that box for him. I want you to know that God is not obligated to answer these critical, cynical, wicked demands. Nor will he lower himself to that place. They said, Master, give us a sign to tempt him. And here's something that I think we need to pay close attention to. If you're just looking for another sign so that you can try to disprove God, you're not going to meet him. If you're just looking for another opportunity to critically defy the Savior, the Creator of the universe, you're not going to meet him. You know what? You can't possibly find the truth with an evil, wicked, prideful, arrogant spirit. As a matter of fact, God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But that's not a, I dare you, because you want to prove your point. That's a place of humility where you try to learn and find out what's right. You know, you won't find out what's right if you're full of pride and arrogance. All you're going to do is try to find stuff to prove you right. I don't know about you, but I've woke up so many days and found out what I've thought was wrong so many times that I think the best route for me is to just humble myself before an all-knowing, righteous, loving God and say, Lord, if you'd just show me and teach me, I sure would be thankful. That's the spirit of a Christian. The spirit of a Christian says, I don't know, but I want to, and I know where to find it. And then Jesus leads us to the place to find it. Those certain scribes and Pharisees, they're rotten, aren't they? You know, we're guilty of being just as rotten sometimes. Look what Jesus does. He's still speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, I'm not giving you a sign from heaven, but I'm going to share with you one, actually two, that you've already had and you'll be familiar with. And he goes to the Word of God. Where does Jesus send the scribes and Pharisees to get an answer? God's Word. Where does Jesus want you to go and find your answers? You may be like a scribe and Pharisee in this point that you just need some answers. You've got some questions and you need some answers. I want you to know something, that if you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. If you ask, He'll answer. If you knock, He'll open. It's true. But He's not going to knock. He's not going to answer if you're trying to defy Him, her. We've got to get to the place where we're willing to hear from God and find out the truth. And Jesus says, boys, if you want to know the truth, here it is. Here it is. It's found in the Bible. Let me tell you about Jonah. Well, He didn't have to tell them much about Jonah because they already knew a lot about Jonah. He said, here's what I want you to know about Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what I'm praying? That God uses that message. When Jesus Christ on the third day rises from the dead, it's just a few weeks away. When Jesus is speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, in just a few weeks, He will go to the cross. He will be buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, He will rise victoriously as the risen Son of God. And I pray that those words, here's your sign, the sign of Jonas. 3 days and three nights He was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be. And I'm really praying, and I believe God preached that message, giving these men a chance to repent and turn from their wicked ways. And I'm praying if they didn't get saved on this day, that day that Jesus rose from the dead and they got news that the tomb was empty, that their heart was smitten and that they humbled themselves and became obedient and faithful and put their faith and trust in Christ. But Jesus said, hey, look, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights, dead and buried in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the whale's belly. In verse 41, and he says, the men of Nineveh, remember the Ninevites? That big group of Gentiles, wicked people, Jonah couldn't stand the thoughts of witnessing to, but he preached a one-sentence message, and the whole country repented of their sin. Here's what Jesus says, looking at the scribes and Pharisees, religious but worse for it. He said, the Ninevites are going to stand up and testify against you in your judgment because, unlike you, they repented. Unlike you, they repented. He said, they're going to stand up and testify, we heard the gospel and we got saved. And the Pharisees are going to have to stand and say, we heard the gospel and we hardened our hearts. We weren't willing to seek the truth because we thought we had it all figured out. He said, God's going to testify against you. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas here. Jesus says, hey, look here. You're going to stand in judgment because there's a greater than Jonah here. The greater than Jonah, they were looking at him. Guess what? Jonah preached the gospel, but he didn't want to. Jesus was the gospel, and with all of his heart, he gave himself to pay the price for our sins. Jonah hated the Ninevites who he came to preach to. Jesus, with all of his heart, loves the whole world that they could have everlasting life. I want you to hear something that's quite condemning to us. Do you know that this day, 2019, that you and I are sinning against more light than the Pharisees and the scribes were when they stood in the presence of Jesus? We have the completed Word of God. They didn't. We have the finished work of Christ, and they didn't. We have 2,000 plus years of testimonies of what Jesus Christ has done in the hearts and lives of other people to compare to and understand and see. The Ninevites were going to stand in judgment. It's like a courtroom. And all the Ninevites showed up at the courtroom. And they stood up and they said, we believe. Why didn't you? And Jesus says, hey, look, there's a greater than Jonah here. And you're looking at him. It was Jesus. He changes the character. He goes to Solomon. The Bible says in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with it, this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What did he say about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon? She said, well, he said, you remember the story of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba? You remember that, the Queen of the South? He said, she came from a long distance. She heard about God, and she put forth lots of effort and made herself a journey somewhere where she could find out more about God. And when she got there, she found out Jehovah God was God, and she put her trust in Him. He said, he's looking at his Pharisees, and he says, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, you didn't even have to travel anywhere. I'm in your town preaching the gospel to you, representing your so-called coming Messiah. He says, I'll just have you know something, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, folks, a greater than Solomon has made himself known to us through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the response of the Pharisees? We're not 100% sure, but they had a couple options. It's at this point that Jesus uses his illustration. It's at this point that Jesus tells the story about the man. He said, guys, here, listen. There was a man, he had a demon. The demon left. The man filled his empty void with emptiness, cleanliness, ornaments, garnishment. But he didn't get what he needed. Do you know that all of us, every man, woman, boy, girl, every person that's ever lived, we're created in the image of God, and there is a part of us that yearns for a relationship with God. There is an emptiness in our souls that can only be properly filled by Jesus Christ and a faith and relationship with Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of. Here's what should have happened. As a matter of fact, in the conclusion of this passage of Scripture, and it's in the same setting. The Pharisees are still sitting here. We'll read it. We could read it, but I'll tell you the story. The Pharisees are still standing here, and Jesus' mom and his brethren, they come onto the scene. It's kind of an odd encounter, but Jesus talked with these Pharisees. And when he's talking with these Pharisees, someone says, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are here. And Jesus kind of steps away and is addressing both of these people. He says, who is my mom and dad? Who is my brothers and sisters? Who is my family? And he stretches out his hand. He says, I'll tell you who my family is. He says, my family is whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. My family is the people who will humble themselves and obey the Lord and His word and His way and put their confidence and trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the religious man, what'd he do? He's like, I know I have this empty yearning for God and I need to put something in there. Well, first of all, I want to stay away from sin, which is good and right. I want to be clean. He's like, let's clean up. I can't act like this anymore. I want to please God. I mean, there is a God in heaven, and surely He's righteous. He's not wicked and bad. I got to clean myself up. I got to get clean. And the man got clean. He's like, well, if I'm going to get clean and empty myself of this mess, then I need to put something in there that kind of represents God. And the guy maybe started going to church a little bit more. The guy started maybe reading the Old Testament Scripture a little bit more. And maybe the old guy started trying to do something nice along the way. And I'm for it. Man, you tell me you're hungry, I'm gonna fall over myself trying to get you something to eat. I want help. I want to be a blessing. I can't stand the suffering. And we should be benevolent. But I'll just have you know something. Giving to the church and doing good deeds is not what pleases God. That's religion. Dressing a certain way and doing, having a certain schedule apart from a relationship with Jesus is not Christianity. That's a form of religion. And this man that Jesus told these Pharisees about, he had tried to do everything he could. He'd garnished it. He'd put on all the bells and whistles of religion. But over time, his religion failed him. And the Bible says the end of that man was worse than the first. He was religious and worse for it. But let me tell you about another man. The man writing this passage of Scripture. His name was Matthew. Old Matthew. When Jesus met him, he was a publican. You know what a publican was? A publican, if a Pharisee's over here dressing the part and looking the part and being good all the time and acting and dressing, and if a Pharisee's over here, Matthew is as far away from that as you can possibly imagine. Not only did he disdain the Pharisees and stay away from the Pharisees and avoid the synagogue, he was a Jewish person who had literally sold his soul to the Roman government to take up taxes and to take advantage of his own people. He was wicked and rotten. He didn't obey the Talmud. He didn't honor the Sabbath. He was rotten. I've got a mental picture of him. He looked awful. He looked wicked. He was as far from a Pharisee as you could ever imagine. But you know what happened to Matthew? One day Jesus came by and said, "Matthew, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." Jesus says to Matthew, "Matthew, put your trust in me. I'll give you everlasting life. Matthew, rest in me. Matthew, you don't have to have it all figured out, but if you'll just humble yourself and become a follower of me, and you'll begin to study and pay attention and see what God wants to do in this world, in your life, and see what I've come to fulfill." He says, if you'll follow me, it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer. And that wicked, rotten, trashy looking Matthew began to follow Jesus. Next thing you know, he's a disciple of Christ, and in his waning years, God fills him with the Spirit and leads him to pen the very text that we just wrote. Matthew said, "I can see a direct connection between me and these scribes and Pharisees." And he said, I can just hear him giving the testimony. He's a humble man. He said, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I couldn't have done it. There was nothing I could do. I was wicked and rotten. But when I just humbled myself and became an obedient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God did it. God changed my life. And I got joy and peace, and God's been able to use me. God did it. It's amazing. It's wonderful." The end of that rotten guy is God used him to pen the Bible. We're talking about him more than 2,000 years later. God used him. God used him to say something about these Pharisees. He said, Jesus taught us that day that the end of those men, as religious as they were, as hard as they tried, the Lord knows they tried hard, the wrong thing, but they tried hard. He said the end of those men was worse than the first. You know what? They were religious and worse for it. You know what else? You don't have to be. And I don't have to be. Here's God's plan. All men are sinners. You're a sinner. It's true. Your sin separates you from God. But Jesus Christ, in love and compassion, knew that you were unable to pay for your sin. The wages of your sin is death. You can pay for it forever in a Christless hell and punishment. But Jesus knew you couldn't pay for your sins, and he came and paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross. He was buried in a barred tomb. He arose from the dead. Why? So that you and I could accept his free gift of salvation It's not something you do, it's something you receive. You commit your life to Christ and allow Jesus to be your Savior and your salvation. It's not some religious duty or act. Jesus, when you call on Him, He'll save your soul. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was the difference between these two people, Matthew and the Pharisees? Matthew humbled himself and rested and trusted in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And his end is glorious. His end is glorious. Pharisees, they rest in man's wisdom, outward appearance, all things empty. And the Bible says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. They were religious and worse for it. I hope that's not you. Doesn't have to be. Jesus says to this group of people, He says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. You know what's wonderful? I can welcome you today to the family of God if you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart. Put your trust in Him as your Savior. It's not religion. It's not Baptist. It's Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Give your heart and life to Him today. Don't be religious and worshipful.